the title in Hebrew, how it is that Daniel's faith was strengthened and sustained there in Babylon during the Babylonian captivity. Well, we are coming to Daniel chapter 2 today, but if you would begin with me in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read this section today entitled Build Your House on the Rock, verses 24 through 27. Again, we're entering into, and I hope you're seeing various themes that will begin to emerge in the book of Daniel. We've talked about kings and kingdoms. Today, we're talking about the idea of being stable, of being certain and firm. King Nebuchadnezzar has a great interest. He is the most powerful king. In fact, he's known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's among other titles that he holds. Those are titles of his. And yet he's concerned because of a dream that he has. So here are these words from our Lord Jesus, Matthew 7 and verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. If you think about this one who is the rock, speaking about a house built upon the rock, I believe it's a valid interpretation for us to see that though the same rain and the same floods and the same winds beat upon both of these houses, there's one that stands strong. It's the one who hears these words of mine. Notice Jesus is emphasizing, you have to pay attention to my words. And you have to do them. You have to have faith in me, and you have to then live out that faith in real obedience in your life. And the result is that one of these houses falls, and notice, great was the fall of it, and the other stood firm because it had been founded on the rock. And then if you would turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And we're coming today, really, in my way of thinking about Daniel. Daniel 1 is introductory. Remember, it had those two bookends. Now we're really coming into the substance of the book of Daniel. And we're looking today at Nebuchadnezzar's first dream. He'll have two dreams. Both of those dreams are very significant. But you'll see that this passage is dated in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Probably this is the year 603, maybe the year 604 BC, but we have a pretty firm dating there. I'll be referencing in the sermon today contemporary extra-biblical records that have been found. Actually, they were turned in to the East India Company. I believe it was in 1803. I didn't write down the date, but very early 1800s in Baghdad. And they had apparently been dug up. We don't know who dug them up, but they were presented to the East India Company. They had been dug up from Baghdad. They were taken back. No one knew what it was. Eventually, they were able to interpret these really hieroglyphic type images. And lo and behold, it was a prayer of King Nebuchadnezzar II. That is the king that we'll be reading about today. So I'll reference that here in just a little while. We're not going to get to the interpretation of the dream today, but I want you to see the lead up to that. So we'll be reading the first 30 verses, and then next week we'll get into the substance of the dream itself. But notice how this dream has such a huge impact in the functioning of the court of King Nebuchadnezzar II. Daniel 2, beginning at verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, some translations say impossible. And no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that's his Babylonian name, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." This is the word of God. We'll end our reading here. I want you to put yourself into the shoes of the very first readers of the book of Daniel. I want to begin today by reminding us that Daniel is fully and completely the inerrant word of God. It is also literature. We don't know a lot beyond what is said in the book about how the book came to be included in the Jewish canon. It was no doubt written in Babylon during, perhaps at the very end of the Babylonian captivity. Probably copies of it were brought back to the land of Israel. And wherever, whether in Babylon or in Israel, this book became very popular. I want you to think today about the characters of the first part of Daniel chapter 2. We have two important characters that will show up again and again. As we come to Nebuchadnezzar's first dream, we move from the historical context of Daniel chapter 1 now to a much more personal context. That is, we're looking at two characters. Our passage today draws striking contrasts between King Nebuchadnezzar, and I want to remind you, if you look this up on Wikipedia, you don't want Nebuchadnezzar the First. He's earlier, not the guy we're talking about. King Nebuchadnezzar the Second is one of the most powerful kings of the Babylonian Empire. So we're looking at him, and we're looking at Daniel. I want to ask today, what aspects do we see in these characters, and how do you see those same characteristics in yourself? How has God been growing your character in recent days? Are you learning to, quote, seek mercy from God, the way Daniel and his friends did, asking for God to do what we cannot do for ourselves? And are you stepping forward into the hard things that God has for you? I think this must have been one of the most terrifying audiences that Daniel ever had in all of his years in the court of Babylon and later of Persia. Can you imagine having the King of Kings, that was one of King Nebuchadnezzar's titles, so angry that he's just counting the hours till his entire staff is destroyed? I mean, this is a shocking thing when we stop and we consider it. Today I want to challenge you to lean hard on the one who is himself the true source of all wisdom and knowledge. Ultimately, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this passage together today. As we step into Daniel chapter 2, we see that the king was fretting. The king is worried sick. This king was all powerful. He had power over vast swaths of the known world, but he did not have power over his own sleep. It says in verse 1 that his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Apparently, and this is a point of discussion among interpreters, but apparently it's not merely that the king said, "I'm not going to tell you what my dream was." Apparently, he can't remember what his dream was. Have you ever had dreams like that? Where you have a dream and you wake up and you know it was really important and you wish you could share it with someone, but you just can't get back to that subconscious sleep place where you had a dream. Again, maybe this is just me, but I've had the experience of, like, I'm so close to being able to pull the dream back, but I've been awake in my conscious thought for long enough that I can't quite get back there. I still have the feelings, the emotions. I imagine Nebuchadnezzar having a sense of terror at what this dream was. And we'll learn about why that may be so terrifying to him next week. But I want you to see that the king was fretting. He was concerned. Now, this strikes our Western ears as very odd. We are not accustomed to micro-analyzing our dreams. And I believe, in general, that's a good thing, because I don't believe that in the New Covenant that our dreams are a source of God's special revelation to us. But it's very different in this time and at this place. We need to remember that the king was fretting because he was an extremely religious man. He was a follower of Marduk, the king, the prince of the Babylonians. And this is where this tablet that I mentioned before, tell you that this tablet is called the East India House Inscription. It's housed today in the British Museum, and according to the research I've done, this is the prayer that King Nebuchadnezzar II prayed as he was ascending to the throne. Apparently, this, think of a king being crowned as king, this prayer was a vital part of that coronation process. Maybe like when a king or a queen in England is crowned, there's all kinds of pomp and circumstance and tradition that surrounds that. Apparently, this prayer that Nebuchadnezzar prayed was important enough for it to be written down on clay tablets. And I actually have a picture of this tablet if you're interested in seeing it later. But I want to read to you a translation. So this is from Aramaic. This is a translation of what this king apparently prayed just one or two years before when he ascended the throne of Babylon. O eternal prince, Lord of all being, guide in a straight path the king whom thou lovest, and whose name thou hast proclaimed as was pleasing to thee. I am the prince, the favorite, the creature of thy hand. Thou hast created me and entrusted me with dominion over all people. According to thy favor, Lord, which thou dost bestow on all people, cause me to love thy exalted lordship. Create in my heart the worship of your divinity, and grant whatever is pleasing to thee, because thou hast my life. Friends, these apparently are the kinds of convictions that guided King Nebuchadnezzar. And yet I would point out to you that it was this same King Nebuchadnezzar that had surrounded Jerusalem, had destroyed its walls, had smashed its temple, and had brought members of the royal court into captivity. This Nebuchadnezzar was a religious man. That's why he was fretting. This leads us to the second little bullet point there, and that is that the king was also frustrated. If you look at, I wanted to point out that in verse 4, as part of that first point, we see here a very interesting transition. This is fairly unique in the Old Testament, where from chapter 1, verse 1, up through chapter 2, verse 4, the word Aramaic, that's all been in Hebrew. And now there's a shift in the text that will last through the end of chapter 7. And this section, though still written in Hebrew letters, has a different vocabulary. This is Aramaic. So if you're familiar with the kingdom of Aram, this is basically the kingdom of Babylon many years before. But there's this transition that takes place. And so I don't think it particularly means anything. There's scholars that debate that, but I want you to be aware when it says in Aramaic, the text from this point to the end of chapter 7 is now in Aramaic. And so King Nebuchadnezzar is frustrated. Point number 2, because he doesn't know what the dream means, and apparently he can't remember what the dream is. This is why he now begins this dialogue, and three times we see him interacting with the Chaldeans, and each time these Chaldeans, and so notice at the beginning of the chapter, there's a list of a whole bunch of different people, magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and then there's this group called the Chaldeans. And apparently these are kind of the inner circle, and it's these wise men, these magicians, whatever word you want to use, but it's these that now the king says, I want you to tell me what the dream means, but I also want you to tell me the dream. And again, it may be because he's hiding it from them. He wants to see if they can really do this. I think more likely he himself has forgotten the particulars of the dream. He knows it was a horrible dream. He knows that it was not an ordinary dream for him. He believes and I do want to note that as the Hebrews did, that dreams were a source of revelation from God. And we have many dreams in the Old Testament telling us real information from God, sometimes about the future. And so this king is worried. Is his God speaking to him? And if so, then why can't he remember the dream? Now, from the other perspective, from the perspective of the Chaldeans mentioned in verse 5, they have a real dilemma. The king comes at them from the very beginning. The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid in ruins. I mean, how do you negotiate with that? How do you interact with that? How do you begin to have a dialogue when the king makes a decree like that? I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to tear your body apart, and I'm even going to tear down your house so your family has nowhere to live. See the frustration of the king. And I think that when we understand that he is a very religious man, that he does have this loyalty to the Babylonian god Marduk, that he is seeking out what is going on here, that he is a very frustrated man. And so he says, verse 6, therefore, show me the dream. I need to know what this dream was, and I need to know its interpretation. So then a second time, verse 7, they respond, tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. And he comes back. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. This phrase there in verse 9 really has me intrigued. I'm persuaded that that's an interpretive key to understanding what's going on here. And I think that till the times change could be interpreted as until there's a new king. And the part of what's causing the king to be so concerned is that this dream that he's had could be his God's way of talking to him about the end of his kingdom. But that's a really key phrase, and you might underline that in your Bible. Because I think it really gives some weight to why is the king so frustrated and here in this passage. So finally, then we come to verses 8 and verse 10, and the Chaldeans finally kind of spill. It's almost as though now they're freaking out. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand." Key phrase: a man on earth. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. Now they are getting angry at the king. Kings don't ask for this sort of thing. This is a unique event that the king is demanding this. He's asking the impossible, that it's as though they should ascend into the heavens themselves and bring back a word from the gods themselves. And at the suggestion that the magicians and the enchanters and sorcerers and Chaldeans, in fact, had no answers, third bullet point, the king became furious. In verse 13, we learn that Daniel and his friends are among those considered wise. And because of that, they're numbered among those to be executed. Oh, friends, how the fortunes of the courtesans of a Babylonian court change according to the king's whim. So there's these three aspects of the king's character that are featured in this exchange. But now notice in verse, I want to continue on here to see the repercussions then. Now Daniel enters into the narrative, but he starts out being on the run. They're seeking Daniel and his companions. And Arioch, the king's captain, is sent out in order to begin the slaying of these men who are supposed to provide wisdom to the king. And notice that initially Daniel sets a time, and then he goes home with his three friends, and they seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. And so all the way up to this point in the text, this mystery is building. What is this thing that has the king so riled up? What is this message that none of the diviners can divine? What is this thing that is going to result in the death of all of the inner circle of the king? And finally, we come in verse 19. We come to the mystery. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said. So the second point today is, but Daniel was a man of understanding. And I want you to note that verses 20 through 23 really, and we're going to see these. And again, if you're using the ESV Bible, I want you to note that these verses are set apart. They are poetic as opposed to being in the narrative form. Daniel answered and said, and now we have the speech. And if you can learn to find those as we go through the book of Daniel, it really is in these poetic statements that we're going to see the themes of Daniel emerge again and again and again. I want you to note that Daniel was a man of understanding. It speaks here in verse 21, that God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Daniel understood that it was not a matter of propaganda, that it was a matter of revelation from God, that he needed God's mercy, and he cried out for that, and God gave that to him. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it wherever he will. I want you to see that Daniel understood his place in the court, but he also was not afraid. He didn't freak out the way these other Chaldeans did. Rather, it says in verse 14 that he replied with prudence and with discretion. He went to Arioch, this particular officer and some people speculate that back in chapter 1, verse 10, this may be the man who was known as the chief of the eunuchs. We don't know that for sure, but he knew who to go to. He knew how to get that appointment with the king. I want you to notice also here, point number 3, that Daniel was ready to speak truth to power. Now we see Daniel in verse 25 being brought before the king. Daniel has been given this mystery, and we're not going to get to the substance of the mystery today, but he's given this mystery. He has praised and worshiped God that, verse 23, you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked for. And so, point number 3, Daniel was ready to speak truth to power. In verse 25, Arioch brings Daniel in. This is a rush. Apparently there's kind of a hold on the executions while Daniel comes in for this last minute meeting. And perhaps you've had meetings like this where you're flustered and but Daniel knows that he has been given a message from God to give to the king. And the king is very short with him in verse 26. Are you able to make known to me the dream? Remember, that's the issue. Everybody can give interpretations of dreams. Are you ready to tell me the dream as well as its interpretation? And Daniel says, and now here's the truth now. As Daniel is now politely, humbly, but directly addressing some of the truth issues here. No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. Notice that word now, used a second time, the word mystery. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. Verse 30, he uses the word again. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that, now he uses this word, the interpretation may be known to the king. O king, the God that I serve has a message for you. He wants you to know something. He sent me here today to tell you that. And friends, I want to ask us today, are we ready to have that same kind of conviction? Is it that conviction that leads you into the awkward challenges sometimes associated with witnessing? Do you believe that God has put you in that place at that time to speak with that person so you can tell them something about the God of heaven, the God who has a message for them? Daniel was ready to speak truth to power. This brings us to number four then. And Daniel brought God's audience to the king. I want you to see here that in fact, even as the king is granting an audience to Daniel, it is in fact Daniel's God that has established this audience with King Nebuchadnezzar. God has a message to the King of Kings, to the one who is over all of the client kingdoms of his empire. And friends, I'm persuaded that God has a similar message to the great and mighty men of the earth today, and he will bring it through his people if we will stand in the authority of his word. If you had 3 minutes with President Biden, or with Nancy Pelosi, or with Mitch McConnell, or any of the other great and powerful people with their hands on the levers of our government today, how would you spend those 3 minutes? Would you bow down to them and kiss their feet? Or maybe we'd call it today, suck up to them? Or would you bring them a message from God? Now, there is a particular burden, and I'd ask you to pray for me and for others who are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a particular burden that God lays upon those called to preach the gospel. We need many, many more gospel preachers in the present day. If the church is going to be nourished and is going to be ready to be his instrument culturally in the world, the church must be strong. And friends, it seems that the church is not particularly strong today. Pray that God would raise up prophets. That is, not prophets who become his mouthpiece for new revelation, but rather prophets who come before men of power and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Friends, this is at the heart of Daniel's character. Now, there are unique things, and I don't want to diminish this. There are unique things going on as Daniel is given the particular dream and its interpretation. We're going to look at that next week. But I want you to see that Daniel is ready to speak truth to power. Daniel brought God's audience to the king. And finally, in closing now, number five, Daniel's example holds insight for us. I want us to see clearly from this passage today that only God is able to show the king his dream. This mystery is impenetrable by any human factor. And yet, God reveals the mystery. He's called time and again the God who reveals mysteries. In the first century AD, Paul would look back on the life of Jesus and refer to him as, quote, the power of God and the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 1:24. You might look at that and meditate on that verse. Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus is where God's wisdom is uniquely and perfectly and fully made known. In former days, God spoke in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has made heir of all things. Jesus is the wise and righteous one. He's the one who mediates relationships between this world and his Father in heaven. God revealed himself in a vision to Nebuchadnezzar and then to Daniel. But he has revealed himself to us in a person, even Jesus Christ. And then finally, in closing, notice simply that God has an urgent message to this worldly king. Verse 28. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. And we'll see the substance of that dream in our next sermon together. But still today, I believe, friends, that God would have an audience with the world. Not an audience to add a 67th book to the Bible, but an audience to tell him what he's already said in these 66 books. This message is a message for the lowest of men. But this message is also a message for the highest of kings. And whether it's a Republican or a Democrat, whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, whether it's someone you agree with politically or not, God has a message. And he has a message about character, about what are we like, who has he created us to be. And so I come back to our beginning theme here, that there are two characters here today. And we have to think deeply about what this passage is communicating about their character. There's the king who is fretting, who is frustrated, who is furious. And friends, that I think describes some evangelicals today. But then we have Daniel, who's calm, who is trusting in the Lord and letting the Lord bring a message through him. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of character. He's a man who is not talking of, we know nothing from this text about what was even the political issues involved. But we do know that the God of heaven reveals a mystery to this mighty king, Nebuchadnezzar II. Let's close together in prayer. Oh Lord, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for these two contrasting characters for us to consider today. Lord, as we hear about how this dream came to the fore, it is disturbing to see men who are interpreting dreams and men whose lives are in danger, to see Daniel and his three friends seek mercy from God. Perhaps that was in a prayer meeting. Perhaps that was in some pious act of worship where they came together. And Lord, they sought your mercy regarding this mystery. And Lord, thank you for the way that you used Daniel in a very unique and powerful way in this court of King Nebuchadnezzar. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to remember that you call your church to prophesy. That when the Holy Spirit is poured out, that our young men and young women will prophesy, that our old men will see visions before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to stand firm in that call to raise a prophetic voice. Lord, to remind our friends and our neighbors that there is a God in heaven and that he is not pleased with everyone. That God's wrath abides on the ungodly. That, Lord, there are two groups of people in this world. And we pray, Lord, that you would remind us of our own sin and of the hope of salvation that is only in Christ. And Lord, help us to run to him and to worship him with all of our hearts. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to